Thank you, Harold. Nice to be with you this morning. We have a beautiful day in Ontario today. It's only about 16 below right now, but the sun is shining. And so if you just look out the window, it appears that everything is okay. So now, let me just get set up. I have to make an adjustment here. Okay. All right, here we go. Sorry, folks. Okay, that's better. Now I can see you better. Now I want to ask you a question. Did you ever make a promise you didn't keep? Now's the time you could go like this, I'm sure. I mean, who hasn't, whether it was in our younger years or in our older years, sometimes we're conscious of breaking a promise and sometimes we're not, and we find out later, oh, I forgot that I said I was going to do that. Take your Bible. We're going to do a quick little flip through just for a moment, starting in the book of Numbers. And while you're turning and finding the book of Numbers, we're going to be in chapter 23. I want to tell you a story. Not long after I was saved, I was in a rather large church. And it had over 1,000 people joining them on the Lord's Day. It wasn't always like that. 10 years earlier, there were 25. The man who had founded the church did some door-to-door work in Birmingham, Alabama. It was 1970, and he found when I came. It was 1970, 10 years earlier, 1960. He either found or led 25 people to the Lord, and they began. And 10 years later, there's just over 1,000 there. And one of the things that they did was every year they, I forget exactly how they what they called it, but it was like they planned their budget. Okay. Everybody was to promise a certain amount of money they were going to give to the church that year. They would take that amount, that pledge, and they would make up a budget. And so much of that would go to missions, and so much of that would go to something, and they plan their budget. Well, I thought, well, that's great. I'll make my pledge too. So I made my pledge, and within 8 months I had relocated, and within a year and a half I was out of the country, and I'm in Bible school, and I'm in my second year of Bible school. And I'm studying one day, and the Lord said, "You know, you promised to give that church some money. You never gave them any, you know." I said, "Well, you're right. But Lord, I don't have any money right now." Yeah, well, you need to figure out how to get some money because you made a promise you didn't keep. And so I began working on that, and later that year, I was able to get the total amount, please don't laugh, $110. That's what I'd pledged for the year in 1970 in Birmingham, Alabama. And anyhow, I got the $110 together. I put it in an envelope and I sent it to the church. Do you know, before I ever mailed the letter, the conviction and the burden was gone. Now you might say, well, that's kind of a story is that? Well, it's a kind of a story that if you promise to do something, God will make sure to remind you of that promise. And then the next thing you know, He will help you keep that promise. We're going to talk about that a little bit today and a little bit more next week, Lord willing. And I'm just going to show to you that God always keeps His promise. He's always a great example. Look at verse 19. You're in Numbers 23. Look at verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of a man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will not he not make it good? And the obvious answer is, of course, he will make it good. One book further, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And let's look at verse number 8. We're thinking about keeping promises. Verse 8, Deuteronomy, but because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Verse 9, therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Joshua, next book, chapter 21. Joshua. Chapter 21. You're just learning the books of the Bible as we go along here this morning. Joshua chapter 21 and the last verse, number 45, please. Joshua 21, 45. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel, all came to pass. Chapter 23, same book. Chapter 23, and let's look at verse 14, please. Verse 14, behold, this day, Joshua says, I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your soul that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. First Kings chapter 8. Got to skip quite a bunch now. Joshua, Ruth, Samuel, First Kings, and chapter 8. First Kings and chapter 8 and verse
When I hear Joe.
21. First Kings chapter 8 and verse 21. And there I have made a place for the ark in which, no, I'm in the wrong, sorry. I got to check that reference. 1 Kings 18, sorry. 1 Kings 18 and verse 21. Sorry to mess you up like that. In verse 21. Boy, I'm really getting confused. Sorry.
No.
Oh, it's what happens when you get old. 1 minute, I'll get it. Just bear with me. Oh, here it is. I'm back to 1 Kings chapter 8. Are you with me? This is not bingo, okay? I'm sorry, I just got messed up here. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56. I'll get it. In verse 56. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he has promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. There are other verses. I think you're getting the picture, and I won't trip you up anymore, I hope. The point is, if God makes a promise, he keeps it. He made a promise in Genesis 3:15. He said, "The seed of the woman is going to bruise the head of the seed of the serpent." 4,000 years later, guess what happened? Seed of the woman came in the fullness of time, Galatians 4. And guess what he did? Came to destroy the serpent himself, the seed of the serpent. Sometimes God's promises come right away, like within hours, maybe. And sometimes it might take a year. Would you ever believe it might take 4,000 years? Of course, with the Lord, a year's like a day is like a year to the Lord, so it doesn't matter in God's timing. Nevertheless, God says it, he means it, he keeps it. Now, if I were to mention the word covenant, we read it a few times. The word covenant. Covenants are often mentioned in the scripture in various ways. Now just bear with me for a minute. You might remember that God made a covenant with Noah. You remember Noah? Noah built the ark. God destroyed the world. Noah got out of the ark. Things had changed. It's a new world. And God made a covenant with Noah. And the covenant that he made with Noah, if you're taking notes, you can, we're not going to turn there. It's Genesis chapter 9. And God said, "I'm going to make a covenant with you, Noah, and the covenant is this: I'm never going to destroy the earth again with a flood. Never going to do it again. And I'm going to put a rainbow in the sky." You read this sometime. And whenever I see it, whenever you see it, it is a reminder that God will never destroy the earth with the flood. A complete flood again. That was his covenant. That was his promise. And he said, as long as the earth remains, they're going to be the four seasons that we know about. That was a covenant with Noah. He also made a covenant with Abraham, Abram at the time. And if you're taking notes, Genesis chapter 12, first three verses, God promised Abram that he was going to be the father of a great nation, that he was going to be a blessing to all of them, that he was going to have more descendants than you could count. Okay, and he made a covenant with him. Now, one of the interesting things about covenant is the word itself. Now, just bear with me for a minute. The word covenant means to cut. Yeah, to cut. Okay, got it. To cut. All right. You might remember, and again, we're not going to read it, but one of the ratifications of the covenant, or one of the celebrations of the covenant, was that the two people who made the covenant would take certain sacrifices, a bull and a goat and different things, and they cut them in half. Cut them. Take half, lay it on the ground over here. Take the other half, lay it on the ground over here. And then the two people that had made that covenant walked between those two body parts, one on one side, one on the other. And the implication of that was we're ratifying this covenant, this promise, this agreement that we have made. And if we don't keep it, then let us be cut, let us be divided, and the judgment fall on us. Now, interestingly enough, and please write this down, it's in Genesis chapter 15, where God and Abraham did that. Abraham took the animals and he divided the animals, one on one side, half on one side, half on the other. And then a very unique and interesting thing happened in Genesis 15. God put Abraham to sleep. Guess who walked between the animals? Only God. Because God's the only one that could keep the covenant. Abraham couldn't keep it. And so God ratifies the covenant for him. You see, some covenants are conditional, that is, the blessing perhaps of the covenant are conditional, but the covenant itself, the promise itself, if God said it, it's going to happen. If God said it, he's going to keep it. If God said it, not a word is going to be untrue or unkept. Every word is going to be established. And so God puts Abraham to sleep. When he woke up, the whole thing is over. And it's amazing that God keeps that covenant. Now, the other covenant is not as much as you'd think. There's not that many covenants that are actually mentioned. David, a covenant with David was another one, which was actually an extension of the covenant with Abraham. He said, David, from your line, from your throne, a king is coming, and your throne is going to be established forever. That's called the Davidic covenant. So we got a Noahic covenant, we got an Abrahamic covenant, and we got a Davidic covenant. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. They warned us about these long introductions when I was in Bible school, but that's what happens sometimes. 1 Samuel chapter 18. I'm going to read beginning in verse number 1. 1 Samuel 18 and verse 1. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul, that be King Saul, took him that day and would not let him go no more home to his father's house. Verse 3. Then Jonathan and David made a promise, made a covenant. Remember what that word means? To cut. Because he loved him as his own soul, that is, Jonathan loved David as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and he gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow. And to his, don't you like the old King James? Girdle. Well, some of you never heard the word girdle before, but the girdle is the belt or the sash, okay, upon which the implements of war hung. Okay, this is a soldier's dress. Now, just to put this a little bit in perspective, in the chapter before chapter 18, we've got the story of David and Goliath. Boy, what a great story. I don't think there's ever been a story told more times than the story of David and Goliath. The little shepherd boy meets the Philistine giant and conquers him in the name of the God of Israel, the Lord Himself. Now, let me show you an interesting verse, chapter 17 now, and verse 46. David's killed Goliath, and notice the end of that verse, just the end of that verse says that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. You know, a lot of lessons, excuse me, are learned from the story of David and Goliath. I mean, just all kind of things pop up all over the place there, and you can make application to it. But this statement is an incredible statement because, to my limited knowledge, wherever the gospel has gone, wherever the Bible has been translated, there are very few, if any, stories that are told more than the story of David and Goliath. Wherever you go, any Sunday school, any children's work, any kind of outreach, any missionary work, it is amazing to me in the far reaches of the backwoods of nowhere, when the gospel and the word of God is presented, somehow David and Goliath pop up all over the place. And children are taught the great God of Israel won the day because a little shepherd boy trusted the Lord and won over the giant that day. So that was in chapter 17. Now, in chapter 18, it's kind of interesting that Saul, King Saul's not doing too well, as you can imagine, but he's got someone to come and play the harp for him, and that soothes his soul for a while. And then David kills Goliath, and Saul now has interest in David, and Saul has a son called Jonathan. Now, I don't know if they were the same age or not. I don't know about that, but they were approximately the same size, and they had the same mind. You know, David wasn't afraid of the giant because he was more afraid of God than he was man. That is, he respected God. He knew. He said, "I killed a lion and a bear, and I didn't even have a sling. I just did that with my hands. This Philistine giant will be nothing to me, because I come in the name of the Lord God of Israel." Okay. Well, just prior, guess what we read about or could read about Jonathan? Jonathan was unafraid. Jonathan said to his armor bearer one day, he said, "Let's go and see what these Philistines are up to." And they climbed up this mountain, and Jonathan said to his armor bearer, he said, "Now, if the Philistines look down and they say to us, 'Stay right there, we'll be down,' well, that's one thing. But if they say, 'Come up here and we'll show you something,' he said, 'That's the sign, and God's going to give us the victory." So Jonathan and his armor bearer climbed up the mountain. There's a Philistines at the top. The Philistines looked down, and guess what they said? They said, "Why don't you come up here and we'll show you something?" Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Let's go get them. God's with us." And they went up in one a day. I think it was so many in a half an acre. Well, that's amazing fighting going on. All that to say, Jonathan and David were fearful young men. They trusted the Lord. They were approximately the same size. He said, "Well, you wouldn't know that." Yes, I would. Of course, I would. It was in the covenant. It was part of the covenant. Jonathan took off his clothes and gave them to David. Now, Saul's clothes didn't fit David. Saul's armor didn't fit David. But the idea here is David just put on Jonathan's clothes, and the next thing you know, he's got on royal clothes. He's got on soldier's clothes. He's representing Jonathan with the things that they exchanged. So let's look at the covenant. Well, I should say that after this covenant in chapter 18, as we'd say in Mississippi, the whole thing goes south, and you can't go much further south than Mississippi. But this thing goes south. Saul is enraged. The women are singing, "Saul killed his thousands, and David killed his 10,000," and he's jealous all over the place. And the next thing you know, from chapter 19, Saul is trying to kill David, of all things. Why would he do that? He's jealous. He's insanely jealous. And then 1 Samuel chapters 20 to 30, it's the cat and mouse game. Saul is trying to kill David, okay? And I call it cat and mouse because Saul is the cat and David is the mouse, and the cat is trying to get the mouse. And can you believe it? The mouse could have killed the cat many times and chose not to do it because he respected God's anointed, which was Saul, the king. He wouldn't do it. You read those chapters, it's very interesting what's going on there. By the time you get to chapter 31, the last chapter, there's a battle, and King Saul is killed in the battle, and his son Jonathan is killed in the battle. And that's kind of the way 1 Samuel ends. I'm just going to leave it there because I want to make a couple of more statements before our time is over, and we'll pick up with this next week, Lord willing. Let's go back and look at the covenant again in chapter 18, beginning in verse 3. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to the belt or the sash. Okay. I'm not saying this is true. I just want to make a visible application that will help you remember this covenant. Remember what the word covenant means? To cut. We know that there are pagan tribes. We know that there are indigenous people. I don't even know what to call people anymore. I hope they're still called people. First Nations, okay. Our various Indian tribes and groups in North America, okay, they're all over the place. Evidently, they were here first. Well, maybe they weren't quite here first, but they were here when most of us got here, okay. So, what's the point? In their culture and in their tradition, there was a thing called a blood covenant. And what would happen is if two people entered into a blood covenant, they would slice their wrist, okay? And they would take their wrist and they would join the blood together. And that was called a blood covenant. They were called brothers in the covenant. And that covenant was more serious. That covenant would make them closer than brothers from the same mother, brothers in the family. It would be unthinkable for them to break the promise or break the covenant that they had made. Now, did Jonathan and David cut their wrist? I doubt it. Okay, but the significance of this is that they entered into, are you with me, it would be unthinkable to break that covenant. So I'm just going to close by giving you where we're going to start for next week. There were three things that were significant in this covenant, and we'll pick up with them next week. First of all, there was a promise of life. My life is your life. Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Can we say it this way? There was an exchange of persons. My life is your life, and your life is my life. And I think that you'll see this borne out as we go through this study a little bit more. Okay? So there was an exchange of persons. And then there was an exchange of possessions. He took the robe that was on him and he gave it to David. My life is your life. My possessions are your possessions. And then he took the implements of war, the sword and the bow and the belt. I'm suggesting what is happening here is that there is a promise. My life is your life. What I own is yours. And my power, my authority is yours. We're going to see this borne out in this little study. And I hope you're already connecting the dots because there was a time, and we'll talk about it next week, where God the Father and God the Son make a blood covenant. And it's very interesting what the result of that covenant have for us as beneficiaries. That would have been David and Jonathan, and what they exchanged and what they experienced. And I can just say this, we never read anywhere in the covenant, and I'll close with this, that Jonathan ever took the shepherd's dress or the shepherd's sling or whatever David's power he might have had on earth. But David became the beneficiary of Jonathan's life, Jonathan's possessions, and Jonathan's glory or power. Let's close in prayer. Father, what a wonderful story. But behind it all, what a wonderful God who makes promises that never fail. And Father, you have given us not Israel, you've given us the church, the Gentile nations who've trusted you. You've given us so many wonderful promises. Oh Lord, help us never to forget that those promises are a yea and amen. They're not a hope-so kind of a promise that it turns out, but it's an absolute confident reality that what you have promised, you will do. And so we thank you for these stories. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the truth. But we thank you most of all for the God behind it all and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.